Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Good to see you this morning. Good to be here. While we were praying, my daughter just mentioned, oh, it's so quiet when people pray here. It's not like that in Kenya. And Celia was right there with the explanation, well, it's because we're British. But as I look out here, I see that this is a very diverse church, isn't it? And that's one of the things that I love. And that also makes St. Barnabas very similar to our church that we run in Naivasha, Naivasha International Fellowship. And I bring greetings from them, by the way. When I look out, it's very similar. People of different tribes, race, language. Look at the people around you. Do you know what language they speak? I can't imagine how many languages we have represented here. Also, probably from many different church backgrounds. It is a reflection of heaven, isn't it? Well, if you see the picture that's going to be up there, that's our church in Naivasha, Naivasha International Fellowship. Now, we don't normally meet under the trees there, I have to admit. But this is what we do in winter. Well, actually, that's our Christmas service that we have outside. We have a special service. But as you can see, we have people from many different groups as well. We're quite low on the ground at the moment. We don't have people going to New Wine like you do, but we have quite a number of our group have gone to America, to Germany, to other countries. Some of them are missionaries, and they're reporting back to their churches. But in addition to that, a number of our members, they have left the town because of the upcoming elections. As Celia mentioned, 8 years ago, Naivasha had a lot of problems. And so out of safety, they have left. So we do appreciate your prayers at this time as well. One of the other things that is quite similar is that you are, over the summertime, you are going through a series of Jesus' I am statements. Where do we find those? In the book of John. Very good. And in Naivasha International Fellowship, we are going through the book of John. Now we have high expectations, what is it? Because every Sunday we cover one chapter. Anybody who's read through John knows that you can cover one chapter in a whole year. There's so much information in there. So it's good that you're going through the just smaller packages, the I am statements. How many I am statements are there? I hear seven. Do you think we can remember what they are? Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The light of the world. We've got the bread. I am the resurrection and the life. Those are the seven, right? And that's it? Actually, there are actually eight. It was a trick question. There are eight. And we're going to look at one of them today. And it comes up when Jesus is talking about who he is, which is what John was all about. John is a book that is an evangelistic book. It is written for people who want to go and share about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do and why Jesus is important. That's the whole purpose of John. And so John is trying to explain this. And what you find over and over in the book of John is people are coming up to Jesus and saying, yes, but who are you? And Jesus answers the question. And then they come again. Yes, but who are you? And he answers the question. And then they come again. And they ask, who are you? And he answers it again. And it just seems, especially amongst the religious leaders, they are so dense, they just don't get it. Why don't they get it? It's because I think they don't want to get it. They don't want to hear the answer. But Jesus tells them once again. And one of the other things that Jesus has repeatedly, he tells people about the relationship that he has with his Father. That relationship comes up over and over. So we get to the book of John chapter 8, and Jesus once again is explaining his relationship with the Father, and then he points them to the Old Testament. He says, the prophets are the people who talked about me. But that wasn't enough for them. So he goes all the way back. And where did Judaism start? The father of Judaism? Abraham. He goes to Abraham. And let's read what he says. John chapter 8, verse 56 through 59. Your father Abraham was overjoyed to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Judeans replied, you're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, I tell you the solemn truth. Before Abraham came into existence, I am. Then they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple area. Did you see the I am statement? Did you get it? You saw it? Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's a verse that always bothered me, especially when I was younger. And I would read this and think, oh, there's a problem here. Did I find a mistake in the Bible? Because before Abraham was, is what tense? Past tense. Jesus should be saying, before Abraham was, I was, right? But he doesn't. He got it wrong. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Past tense and then present tense. How does that work? Well, the reason for it is not because Jesus was making a mistake, but he was pointing out something that he was leading the people back to a very important point. And he was saying, you need to remember something. You need to remember back in that time. You remember when Moses was called? You remember that burning bush story? You remember God talking to Moses? What did God say there? That's what Jesus is referring back to. Moses is called by God. And then he says, well, hold on, God. I've got a lot of problems here. But there's this one problem that I'm really struggling with. What do I tell the Israelites when I get to Egypt? Who do I tell them sent me? And that's where Jesus says, I am that I am. God says, I am that I am. And then he says to him, you tell the Israelites that I am has sent you. Now, I think it's interesting that Moses asks about the Israelites. When the Israelites say, who sent you? What do I say? And I'll come to that in a moment. But what is this about I am? Why is it I am? What is the significance about I am? I think we have the answer when we then look to the last book of the Bible. Because who does Jesus say in the last book of the Bible that he is? You remember that in Revelation where he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A. I am from A to Z. I am the first and the last. Now, how can you be the first and the last? How does that work? There's a very easy way. Remove yourself from time. Then everything becomes the now. And is that not what I am is? God was saying that he is from the beginning to the end. He is the beginning and the end. He is the eternal now. And when Jesus took those words, he could say, I was there when Abraham was there because I am the eternal now. So it's not a grammatical mistake. It says something really powerful. God's name, I am. says something really powerful about who God is. Now, why do I say that it was interesting that Moses asked about the Israelites? I thought initially when I was looking at this, I thought that Moses would have said, well, what do I say to Pharaoh? What do I say to Pharaoh? Who sent him? Because how many gods were there in Egypt? Anybody here been to the British Museum? Have you seen the gods? There are gods with two legs and two hands. Human beings as God. Pharaoh himself called himself a god. He was seen as God incarnate. Okay? Then you have the cats. For the cat people, you know, the cats were gods. Then you have reptiles, crocodiles, hippos. Well, hippos aren't reptiles, but crocodiles are. Crocodiles are gods. And then you have those little dung beetles. Yeah? We have a lot of those. They were also seen as gods. There were so many gods. For an Egyptian, if you knew the name of a god, you had power over that god. It gave you power over that. Can you imagine that with God? Our God? We can have power over him? Can you imagine that thought? It doesn't work like that, does it? We don't have power over God. Our God is much greater. The name of God is a powerful one. What do we read in John chapter 1, verse 12? But to all who have received him, those who believe in what? His name, he has given the right to become children of God. How do you become God's children? We sung about it this morning in worship. I love that. I love the worship this morning. How do you become children of God? By believing in? What does that mean? By believing in his name. What does that mean? What is the name of Jesus? J-E-S-U-S. Five letters. How can that mean anything? Well, a name is like this. What is this? It's a suitcase. That is a name. Do we buy a suitcase just because of the name? Is that why it's important to us? The suitcase is important not because it was called, not because of what it's called. I could call it that heebie-jeebie, that whatever. That's, you know, that thingy-majig. It's irrelevant what it's called, really. But the important thing is what it represents. It represents something that I can carry things in, that I can put things into. And that is what it is with Jesus' name. It's not just the five letters. And if you look in other languages, it's different, isn't it? How do you say Jesus in Hebrew? It's Joshua, which is interesting. It's more than five letters, isn't it? It's more than that, but it's what the name represents. It's everything. It's the baggage that comes with the name. It's the characteristics that come with the name. And that's why when we come to Philippians chapter 2, if I can read that from 8 through 10, it's more than just those five letters. It's talking about Jesus who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a result, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. It's everything that comes with that name, Jesus. In past cultures, many of us, maybe in some of your cultures, if you look back, names were significant. They held value. They were important. And for us today, we often think of it, well, it's just, you know, it's just something that people call me so that I know they're calling me and not my neighbor. But even despite that, there is something more to it, even for us. Have you ever had somebody call you wrongly, messed up your name? Completely messed it up? I mean, for me, with my background, my last name, Masher. It's M-A-S-C-H-E-R. And people, Mosque, what is that? Well, it's a European background name, and people mess it up. So in Kenya, I change it, and I say, well, it's Masharia. And any Kenyans here, that'll mean something to you. Yes, Masharia, oh, it opens doors, Naivasha. It's a Kikuyu name. It's very similar. I just changed two letters. Yeah? But names, if people mess them up for us, it becomes something that, well, hold on a second, that's not me. It's hurtful, isn't it? Or some of the nicknames. My actual name is Bernard. People call me Bernie. But they didn't call me that in school. Some of the guys, they would come around and, hey, Barnyard! How'd that make me feel? It is something that can cut. It can hurt. It is more than just some letters. For us, when it came time to name our kids, parents, you may have gone through this yourself. Some people just give their kids whatever name. I knew in the Caribbean, I knew a surf, and I knew a beach and shellfish. That's what they called their kids. Well, for Celia and I, we wanted to think about it. We wanted to give a name that meant something. We wanted to give a name that had meaning. And for me especially, the meaning of the name was really important. And so I would look at a name, and I would say, what does that name mean? And so we chose our children names as a result of that. For my daughter, our firstborn, her name is Abigail. What does Abigail mean? Abigail means the joy of the Father. And that's what she is. She truly is the joy of the Father. And then our son, Theon, he was named way before Game of Thrones. Those of you who are thinking of Game of Thrones, you're thinking about the baggage. You're thinking about all that baggage. Theon, what does it mean? It's a Greek name, and it means of God or belonging to God. Because we as parents, we recognize that the children are a gift that God gives us for a period of time. But they belong to Him. It's a significant thing to give a name. Now our kids in our school, they have beautiful names. Some of our weaving ladies over here and Caroline and a couple of other people who've been out to visit us, you've met the weaving ladies. There's Grace. Good name, isn't it? And then there's Miracle. And Gladys, and we have a Precious, and we have an Excellent, and we have a Prince and Princess, and yes, they are brother and sister. And we have a Righteous, and we have a Victory, and we have a Blessing. The name itself, some beautiful names. But in our school, we have an inclusive school where we integrate children with special needs, and so we have quite a number of kids who have disabilities. And these children come, and what we learn repeatedly from them is that not only do they have names, but they are often given labels. The children who come from special needs families or who have disability of one kind or the other, they are labeled. And they often come from another school where they have been knocked down. You are disabled. You cannot do this. You cannot do that. You've got problems in your family. All of these labels that take them more than just a few letters, but like that suitcase that push them down. And Celia's going to share a couple of stories about that.
When we first started Little Hands School, we went into the local community to try and find kids with disabilities to join the school. And actually, they were very hard to find because many of the children were hidden away because parents feel ashamed of having a child with a disability. And I remember when we were talking to a father who brought his child to our school, and the little boy had spina bifida. And we said to him, well, when your little boy was born, what did the community say to you? And he said, well, people in my neighborhood, they said that I was cursed, or my family had committed a terrible sin to have a child like this. Sometimes we would speak to mothers who said that their husbands abandoned them when they had a disabled child because they said, well, this is nothing to do with me. This must be your genes, it's not mine. You've got something wrong on your side of the family, so they would be abandoned. So when we started the school, we wanted to really try to break down some of the stigma and prejudice that's often associated with disability. And many of the children come to us with some of the baggage that Bernie was talking about. We have a little boy who has cerebral palsy, and when he was born, his mum was actually quite young, and she couldn't believe that she had a disabled child, and she ran away and she left the little boy with the grandmother. Now, the grandmother goes out to work most days, and when she is away, she leaves him at home and locks the door with the radio on. And, you know, it's a small room that he's in, and he's left alone all day. So for him to come to the school, he's given therapy, he's given, an education, he's given a good meal each day. And some of the snapshots I just wanted to give to you of the things that I've seen as I've walked around the school, to remind you that the school, we have about 160 children, and about a quarter of those are kids with disabilities and special needs. That cerebral palsy, spina bifida, muscular dystrophy, different kinds of difficulties that the children face. And I was walking along the other day, and all of a sudden, I was almost run over by a wheelchair that with someone pushing it, a young boy, he wasn't all by itself, flying around the corner. And I said to the young man who was pushing his disabled friend, I said, what is the hurry? And he said, he needs to go to the toilet. And so he raced him to the toilet. And then another time I was going to teach an English class, and when I walked into the class, there was a little girl in a wheelchair. She had cerebral palsy, and her able-bodied friend was just helping her by taking out her pencil and her book and everything that she needed for the class. And it's very special to see that, because you see the children just interacting with each other and learning to accept each other, whatever the abilities. It's part of being a diverse society. And, you know, the children of today are the ones who can change society for tomorrow. And so we want to, our vision, if you like, is to create an environment where that can happen. And sometimes, you know, it's not just children's attitudes we need to change, it's adults' attitudes we need to change, even the own parents. We have one father who, he brought two of his two kids to our school, and they're both quite profoundly deaf. And the son is older, and the father bought hearing aids for the son, but not for the daughter. And so we pushed and pushed and pushed, and he said, oh, she doesn't really need them. My son, he needs them. And we didn't accept that, but it took a long time to push. And meanwhile, the little girl, Grace, she was part of the school, but she wasn't really learning anything because she couldn't hear anything. And so finally, after getting quite angry with the dad, he bought her hearing aids. And now, this is another one of my highlights that Caroline was talking about earlier on. She talks. She was not talking before. She can actually have a conversation. And it's incredibly exciting. And she's so bright. And she's really learning. And, you know, I could stand here and talk to you all day about school, but I won't. But I feel very passionate about it because I just see God working, and sometimes I know, yes, we are doing our part, but I feel that God is actually reaching into these children's lives and changing their lives. And with the Father, I can see Bernie moving in a bit. With the Father, he would never bring these two kids to the end of term school assembly. Whenever, you know, we finish off the year with a big assembly, we would include them in the program. They would sing and what have you with the rest of their class. But the Father would always take them out before term ended because he didn't want other parents to see that he had children who were deaf. And then finally, and it's taken a while, these kids have been with us a while, we've set up a parent support group. We've encouraged him and the mum to come and talk to us. We give them some counselling. We have an occupational therapist. And finally, last year, for the first time, and actually Bernie and I were not here, so we didn't see it, but we hear that those two kids, the brother and sister, were in the end of year assembly and they took part with the rest of their classmates, which was really exciting. So it's part of trying to change attitudes with families, with society, and with the kids themselves. And I'm, as you probably gathered, I'm very involved in the school, and I just find it very exciting. And I just, you know, this whole business of names and the labels that we can take on ourselves and that other people give us, you know, you can't do this, you are like this, or you are disabled, you know, it can go into the heart of us and it can really damage us, but it's not who we are and it's not how God made us and it's not how God sees us.
Amen. Amen. Little Hands School is to be a place where it is safe. Outside, people have been bullied so much by the different labels that they've been called, by the different names they've been called. But we want to make the school a place that is safe. Do you long for a place like that yourself? Have you gone through the times where you've been given a label by other people? And remember, it's not just the letters, but it's everything else that is included in that. Israel went through a time when they didn't fit what God had expected for them, what God wanted for them. They were not fulfilling the plan of God for them. And instead, what did they do? They turned their back on it, and they did something completely opposite. And God finally said, I've had enough. I need to stop it. But even in that, there was a message of hope. I'm not going to destroy Israel completely, and I'm going to give them a new name. Isaiah 43, now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel, don't be afraid, for I will protect you. I will call you by name. You are mine. God himself knows us by name. Isaiah 45, verse 3, I will give you hidden treasures, riches stashed away in secret places, so you may recognize that I am the Lord, the one who calls you by name, the God of Israel. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, yeah, that's Israel, isn't it? What about us? Well, we have ours as well, and we look to the very end of Scripture for that. If you look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, the one who has an ear had better hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. And on that stone will be written a new name that no one can understand except the one who receives it. When we meet Jesus, he wants to remove some of those labels that we have been given. Now I have a slide up there with a number of different labels. Do some of those labels apply to you? Have you taken ownership of some of those labels? Remember, it's more than just letters, but it is everything that is included in that. And it becomes a burden that we carry. and it prevents us from being the person that we are supposed to be, the person that God has made us to be, the person that God wants us to be. Maybe it is that you call yourself a victim. Something has happened to you. You have justified reasons. But God doesn't see you as a victim. Maybe it is that you feel that you are worthless. After all, has your dad not told you you are worthless? This morning, somebody came up to me afterwards and shared their personal story with me, how in their family, their dad used to call their child worthless. That is a label that we have. What are the labels that you have that are holding you down, that are crippling you? God doesn't want you to remain like that. And just like the kids that Celia was telling about earlier, given the opportunity to show that there is another way, you don't have to be shackled to that. But Jesus can set us free. He sets us free because His name is powerful. His name can release us. His name can release you this morning. As you look at that list and you say, yeah, that's me. Is that the person that God made you to be? God has a bigger plan for you. God wants to release you from that. He wants to free you from those labels. Whatever it is, disabled. He wants to remove the dis. Unable. Incapable. He wants to remove those things from the incapable to the capable, to the from the unable to the able, from the disabled to make you able. You don't have to leave this room today with those labels. Leave the baggage here. If you want, you can put it in the suitcase. It's okay. Jesus' name can free you from those things. And that's what He wants to do today. So let's bow our heads. And as the worship team comes up, and the prayer ministry team, perhaps you have one of these things. I want to encourage you, don't leave here with those disabling labels, but allow God, through the mighty name of Jesus, to release you from those things. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak to people's hearts here. Some of these labels have made us into the people that we are. They are not who we should be and who you see us as. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us this morning. That we would be willing to release what has become us and free us from these labels. And if you feel that you are one of those people, that you have these labels, just come up and let somebody pray with you this morning and say, listen, I've been called this all my life. I don't need this because the power of Jesus' name wants to set me free. Please pray.